Father, we thank you that while we were dead in our transgressions, while we were stuck in the misery and frustration of sin, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to ransom us with his own life, with his own blood, for our sake, so that we would be able to enjoy life, an abundant life, eternal life. And so, God, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us not to be ashamed of our love for you, and that we would proclaim your glory, your love, your mercy, your holiness throughout all eternity. God, we pray. We pray for the world, and we, on the news, see hostility. We see racism. We see violence and death. We see war. We see plague. And God, we know that you, who care far more than we can, it breaks your heart. And so, God, we pray that you would answer to the misery of this world and that you would bring relief, you would bring care and mercy to the suffering, that you would bring justice to those who are being oppressed, who are being violated, who are being murdered. And God, we pray for our enemies. We pray for those who are waging war against innocent victims, who are waging war against our brothers and sisters and killing them rampantly. We pray for them. We pray that you would relieve them of the frustrating misery of sin, of their hatred, of their anger, of their pain. And we think about ourselves and we thank you that you have relieved us through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit in our own lives and inside of us, inside of our very being, to relieve us of this frustration, that you have spared us. And so, God, help us. Help us to see that these people, too, can be ransomed from the power of sin and death. God, help them to understand to the point that they're able to have empathy, able to understand to the point that they can see from the eyes of another, and that they would see how deeply wrong what they're doing. And God, we pray that you bring protection, that you would eradicate evil. And we know that through the power of the cross, that what we see is that evil has been unraveled, that the power of sin and death is not the mightiest power on this land, but that the power of the resurrection is true. And we hope in your return that sin and death will be completely eradicated, and we praise you for that. And we pray for our own hearts that you would continue that ongoing work of eradicating sin and that presence of death in our own hearts. Help us to be repentant people, people who are communicating the gospel in our own lives and growing more and more in grace. We thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Today's sermon title is called The Sacredness of Marriage, Worship, and Singlehood. This is the last closing message on our series on marriage. For those of you who are not single, for those of you who are married, we ask you to pay attention, not to totally tune out. It's a useful area to see and examine your own life, how you view relationships, how you can minister to those who are single, that we are a community and that we minister to one another. And so today's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. Because of its length, we will allow you to remain seated as we read this to you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. And as it says, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. With the present form of this world, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do so as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the reading of God's Word. This last series about singlehood, singleness, worshiping in your singleness is incredibly important. It's incredibly important because it shapes a proper view of marriage. And having a proper view of marriage affects you in singlehood. That having a right view, a godly, biblical view of marriage does apply even if you're not married. It applies even if you're not married. And we're going to see in this text that there's these two issues that go on in some single people. We're not saying that all single people struggle with this, but a great majority struggle in these two categories. And if you struggle in these two categories, we hope that you can get some gospel, some grace, and how to live that out. And so what are these two categories that are going on? That there's these over-desires about marriage, and there's these people who care and are obsessing about marriage, and there's these over-desires of marriage. And then there's these under-desires of marriage, that there's these people who just don't desire marriage at all. They don't see it as necessary. They don't see it as important. And that both of these views are not the gospel. They're not the way that God sees it. And so we're going to look at first the over-desires, of people who are single. Is loneliness and hurting. Some of these people who are struggling with loneliness and hurting, they suffer from the misery of loneliness. They suffer from self-doubt. They suffer from neediness. That misery of loneliness is really brought out. It really is provoked through social media, through technology. What do? There's this constant ritual of refreshing your social networking status just to see that news feed of what's going on. You go to Facebook first and see what news articles your friends are reading, what pictures and statuses are updated on their Facebook. But Facebook's not enough. What are you going to do? So you go and you look at Instagram and see, okay, what are they doing? What are the pretty things in their life they want to portray to you? So that you can see what they're doing. And you're living vicariously. You're seeing what other people are doing. You're not able to connect with them, but you're at least able to see what they're doing. Instagram feed isn't updating. It's not refreshing. It's the same old picture. So you go to LinkedIn and you're a professional. And you want to see how are other people doing on their professional journeys, on their career journeys. Are they getting promoted? Have they switched jobs? Have they moved to a new place? And you're constantly refreshing these feeds. You're looking at other articles. Should I be interviewing? How much money are they making? How much money are they making compared to me? Did they get another master's degree? Are they studying somewhere else? This loneliness gives you this feeding of this. And still, that's not even enough. So you go and look at Snapchat, and there's people who have their laptops open and their cell phones, and they're scanning through their social media, trying to crave all that relationship, that connection. And so they look at Snapchat, and they're hoping that someone will give them a picture, that's something that's socially not public, so it's something that you have a personal connection, something that's very meaningful to them, or something that's just very trivial. They just take a picture of their cereal, and they just want to show it to you, just so that you know you're not alone. You know what they're having for cereal. You're not alone. And you, when you finish that, you start from Facebook all over again, and you have this obsessive cycle of screening and scrolling through your social media. Because that you can't be bored, you can't be still, because that haunting feeling of loneliness is just too much to bear. There's self-doubt. There's people who, when they're single, they're struggling with self-doubt. They wonder, why am I still not married? Why are my friends getting married? Why are my friends getting engaged? Why are my friends, my peers, dating and I'm not? How come that person that I last dated didn't call me back? What did my parents mean when they said I'm too picky? What did my mentor mean when she said, let God fulfill you? What does that mean? Does that mean that there's something missing in my life? Are you speaking in this like code? What's not being fulfilled? What am I doing that's not right as a Christian that he's holding back marriage? By the way, not a great idea to say, let God fulfill you to a single person. That's presuming a lot of things. First of all, you're presuming that one, that God is holding things back until you're good and then you'll earn something. Second, it's that you're like a second-class Christian and until you hit a certain level and you graduate, then you get all the blessings of being a Christian. Not true. And so be very careful about saying, let God fulfill you. Now, is there areas that they can grow in grace, grow in spiritual maturity? Absolutely. But don't let it become a carrot to get something else. Be careful about that. Especially married people, parents, when they're giving advice to their to younger people, single people. So we talked about loneliness, we talked about self-doubt, and then neediness. Neediness, maybe this is you, maybe this is someone you know. These people, they struggle with two problems. They either scare people away because they're just too intense. They want to be intense friends. They want to spend time with you, and they want to tell you everything. They want to tell you all your deepest, darkest problems. And then after they finish sharing, they want you to tell them all of your deepest, darkest issues. And they scare people away. The other problem is that they're so desperate that they kind of compromise everything, and they get paired up with someone that is against their good judgment. Right? It wasn't a good match, but they're so desperate, they're willing to make a partner out of them. These people, sometimes you might know that they want expect a phone call or a text in the morning and at nighttime every single day. They want to reply to your email within 5 to 10 minutes. And then if you don't, they send you another email asking you, hey, how come you haven't replied to my last email? When they leave a voice message and then another every 2 minutes, and each voicemail is summing up the past voicemails, and it's like this amplifying voicemail that starts off as 30 seconds and then the 10th voicemail is like 10 minutes. And basically it's saying, I called you 7 times, why aren't you calling back? You could have said that in 30 seconds. Or they wanted you to join Find Friends after your second conversation so that they can know where you are every single moment. So Find Friends is an app on phones. And or sometimes some of you might be experiencing that out of the blue, this needy person declares a deep commitment and is outraged that you won't do the same. Outraged. If this is someone you know, or if this is you, this is something that you've done and you struggle with, that your deepest needs, the reason why you're doing this, that's the reason why you have all this anxiety, the reason why you have so much energy to put into this. Why are you putting so much energy into this? It's because you think this is the ultimate. You think that this is worthy of putting all your attention, all your value, all your hope into this. And you've probably lifted this relationship to a godlike status. You've probably lifted your, and you've treated this person with godlike expectations, but people cannot meet godlike expectations. There's also under desires, people who don't desire marriage. A lot of these people are professionals. A lot of these people are busy. They're accomplished. Some of these people are very good looking. Some of these people are very good-looking and accomplished. And so why aren't they interested in being married? You might be wondering, oh, maybe because they can be very popular and they don't want to give up their freedom. It's not that simple. Some of it is that they see marriage as about being perfect before you go to get married. You need to be perfect. You need to have the right looks. You have to have the right polish, the right the right attitude, the social upbringing, the social breeding. You have to be financially stable. You have to have a stable job. You have to enjoy your job. And you want to find that same qualities in another person, but you never find someone that's really perfect. Really perfect. Because if things are perfect, if you're perfect and that person's perfect, then the marriage will be perfect. But as time goes on, what happens is that that feeling of perfection becomes more and more out of your reach. And you get cynical. You get hurt. You get, jaded. And so then you say, marriage is impossible. Marriage is an old thing. It's an old institution. I'm not interested in that. And you start to not care. You start to not be interested in marriage. And as a word to those who are older, as a word of advice, we're going to front load some of the advice. That for those of you who are older, those of you who are out of college, who are working professionals, or even those of you who are in graduate school, that as you get older, seeking marriage and seeking it seriously is proper. That there is some propriety about spending more time seeking marriage. At the same time, when you're younger, you're a teenager, you want to be careful that you don't want to provoke certain emotions, you don't want to provoke certain commitments that you cannot possibly keep for another 10, 12 years. And so be very, very careful about that. And there will be seasons. Now, those of you who are seriously seeking marriage, you also need to know there are seasons. There are seasons where you will date, and there are seasons that you just won't find someone. And that in both of these seasons, God gives you grace. Grace to thrive and to grow. And so both over-desires and under-desires, they actually have a similar foundation. They have a similar source. You think, oh, these people who don't like marriage and these people who love to find marriage, they're like the most opposite people. But they're not. Both of them have an overly high view of marriage. They think that marriage is the ultimate solution, that marriage will solve all their problems, that once they get married, man, life's going to be good. And then the ironic joke is you can just ask married people, you know, what kind of struggles, what kind of new struggles do you have, what kind of different struggles. There's a totally different set of growth. There's a totally different set of struggles. And so why? Why do these two groups think it's so important? It's because of status. It's about showing that I'm somebody. It's about showing that I am not a nobody, that I'm care, that there's someone who cares about me. And so for those people who have under desires of marriage, how do they treat marriage? They don't care about marriage, but they still feel lonely, so how do they deal with it? They take marriage and they dismantle it. They take it into parts. And so they have a sex part. There's a friends part. There's going out to eating part. There's a vacation part. There's a someone who gives me rides and someone helps me move part. And you start to take something that's supposed to be in marriage, something that's supposed to be committed and together, and you start to dismantle it. And you have a friend who's someone that you can be physical with. This is a secular world thinking. But it starts to trickle into the Christian, among Christian singles. That there's, you don't have a boyfriend, but you find this guy who's always willing to be there, always willing to help you move, always willing to give you a ride to the airport. There's guys who allow girls to give them compliments and make them feel good and make them think that they look good or they seem smart, and they're just willing to pour all this attention, but not interested in being more than just friends. And we break our relationships and segment these things, but these are incredibly dangerous things to do because it trains your heart and conditions your heart to take your lives and fragment it in ways that's meant to be consolidated in one person and prepared to a faithful love to your spouse. And so be very, very careful in the level of commitment and intimacy that goes on as a single person and also as a married person. And so singles will not live out their lives as singles very well until they have a balanced, informed view of marriage. And so they, if they think that they will gain a status by being married, or in, as we look in this passage, if you're married and you become back to single, you'll gain a certain spiritual status because you're ascetic, then you'll become better. And Paul says, no. No, you don't need to get married or become single to show your status that God loves you. That God loves you not because of your relationship status with a person, it's your relationship status with Jesus Christ. And so let's look at what over-desires and under-desires look like during Paul's time. Here, he's addressing the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church is a little fragmented. There's these two, there's actually multiple schools of teaching, and these teachings are arguing with each other. Paul is addressing this group, and this group in the Corinthian church is claiming authority because they believe that the Holy Spirit is with them, that this group of teachers really understand the Spirit. And through the authority of the Spirit, they start creating these new laws and these other things that the Bible isn't very clear about, and they make these really strong laws. And we sometimes, if you're familiar with church, with church dialogue, we call it legalism. And Paul's talking to these people because they wrote to him and they said, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. They're saying that all Christians, whether you're married or you're single, should not have sex. Right? If you're, whether you're married or you're single, nobody should have sex. Where'd they get this from? They get the idea that, okay, you should not be promiscuous, you should not have sex outside of marriage. And if you're as a single person, shouldn't be having sex in outside of marriage. Maybe if you're a married person, you should do that too, so that you have greater spiritual communion with God. That you live a life of fasting, you live a life of denial, and then you're a better Christian. And so they're adding to the law. God never said that. God never says that this is the appropriate thing to do. And so Paul needs to correct the teaching, not totally tear it down, but he needs to protect the marriage and the teachings, and also protect the church from wrong teachings, not to go to extremes. Now, how come this group of teachers were able to teach? Why were they able to be so influential? Two reasons. One reason was that there was another group, and another group in that church was very sensual. They were very free from law, and they were saying, you know what? God is gracious, and we should just do whatever we want, and pleasure, and this flesh isn't going to go to heaven anyway, so we should have as much sex as possible. As much sex as possible. And then they said, and they weren't keeping their hearts in check. Their heart appetites for sex increased to the point that they were doing very depraved and taboo things that even the pagan people were looking in and saying, this is disgusting. And that their sexual relations were getting so out of control, it was damaging the family, it was disgracing the church, and it was abusing the gospel. So that was one reason. And so another group saw this. They were reacted. They were enraged at how they were abusing the gospel. And so they responded, and very often in human ways, they respond to the other extreme and became very, very legalistic. They created laws that weren't really there. But there's another reason why this teaching was thriving too. And that teaching could teach us a lot about our times. Is that the reason why they can teach that you can remain single, the reason why they can teach that women can remain single, that widows can remain single and still be protected financially and have security, was because the Corinthian church was taking care of women incredibly well. They were taking care of widows and orphans incredibly well, that they felt no burden to get married and be safe under the financial status, the political and government status of a man. So that's very interesting. They were doing some things very, very right. And now, this group here, Paul needs to correct. He just corrected earlier those who were sexually immoral. And now he's talking to this group. And he fundamentally is teaching them one simple thing. He's saying, you can live out your faith and show that God is pleased with you just as you are. He's saying you can show your faith, you can be worshiping God just as you are. And this is funny because some Christians that come into the office, sometimes they talk about dating, they talk about relationships, they feel like their life is on like stasis until they get married. And when they get married, then their life will be really begun. That they really they will have a vibrant life. And that's totally untrue. The Bible never talks about things like that. The Bible never says that your life is, you know, in the minor leagues when you're single, and then when you're married, now you're in the major leagues and you get to all the joy and the glory and the fun. The Bible doesn't talk about that. And so we need to move away from that kind of thinking. He says you can remain as you are. He says, so if you have a wife, then hold on to your wife. Stay with your wife. If you don't have a wife, you don't need to seek a wife. And he couches this all in this idea. You can remain where you are because all of this world, or even our statuses, is passing away. That this world is temporary, and what has changed about you is eternal. And the most fundamental thing that's changed about you is not your relationship status with people, it's your relationship status with God. And so he says in verse 31, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. And the first thing he reminds these people as he's teaching them is, do you know the difference between things that are eternal and the things that will pass away? And that if you know what is going to pass away, do you know how to hold on to things properly? Are you gripping on to things that are just going to be sand running through your fingers? Or are you going to hold on to something that's solid? So remember that. And then he spends the next two passages. The first passage, he's talking about anxieties. He talks about the troubles of being married. And he wants you to be free from troubles. And he's talking about a real reality that it's simply true that as a single person, you're less distracted. You have more time, you have more resources, more energy to worship and glorify God. And he says, this is just a reality. And so I don't want you to feel restrained that you can't get married. Paul says that very clearly. He says, all I want you to know is that as a single person, you can glorify God just as much. He says also to the married people or the people who are engaged, he's very precise. Those of you who are about to get married, you shouldn't feel guilty. You shouldn't feel like you're a second-class citizen because you need to get married, that you do feel lonely, that you do have desires, that you're in love with someone and you want to have a family. He says you shouldn't feel like you're a second-class citizen. If you have kept your desires under control, as he says, if you are behaving properly, then, and this person, you feel that you have the conviction and the love and the readiness to be married, please go ahead. Please go ahead. And so he's trying to show that both of these, he's trying to be even-handed in both of these situations. And so he's trying to stop the teaching that all Christians should be celibate. He's trying to prevent all these teachings. And he uses the example earlier in the chapters, that in chapter 7 he talks about those who are single, right, can remain single, those who are married can remain married. And he uses another example. He uses slaves and free people. He goes, if you were a slave when you were converted, you can remain a slave and still be Christian, and you can glorify God. If you're a free person, you can glorify God just as much. Now, if you're a slave and can be free, yes, pursue freedom. But you can show your faith exactly who you are. So the example for our congregation, because we don't have the issues of slavery as much, is that we're Chinese, right? We're Asian. We wouldn't ask those who are Asian you no longer have to be Asian. Or those of you who are not Asian, right, that you would have to give up your ethnicity in order to become a Christian. That you would have to become Asian now. No, would you say something to a left-handed person, now that you're a Christian, we expect you to be right-handed, right? And, you know, left-handed people can't become Christian. No, God's going to give you the grace to become right-handed. No, we say you can glorify God just as much as where you are. If you're a professional and your job is glorifying God, it's not criminal, it's not degrading, it's not dangerous or threatening. You're a profession. You're not expected that now that you're a doctor and you become Christian, that you suddenly stop being a doctor. No, you can be a gospel witness exactly in where you are. And you might actually do things differently in a very powerful way as a doctor. And so why, all of a sudden, for married people, Paul's saying this, if you're married and you become Christian, why would you need to become single to glorify God? You can glorify God in the very relationships that you're in. And so what is it that causes our anxieties? What is it that causes us to obsess and to worry? Fundamentally, it's back to worship. Fundamentally, it's back to the idea is, what is it that you worship? Are you looking at God as your assistant? Are you looking at God as someone who can help you get what you want? Or are you worshiping God Himself? And the best illustration that I see in the book of John is that Jesus encounters someone who both has over desires and under desires. And the genius of God is that He reveals to us that we're not some people who have over desires and some of us are under desires. Actually, we're both. We're people who actually oscillate between over desires and under desires. And we oscillate, and we see this woman, the woman of Samaria. And she encounters Jesus, and you see her over desires of marriage. She's been married 5 times. But you also see her under desires. She's with someone who she's not even married to. He's not even her husband. And when Jesus confronts her about this, over some water, He's actually talking about worship. He's talking about true satisfaction. And He talks to her about this. It's funny. She tries to skirt the conversation. She goes, I see you're a prophet. And she starts to run away. And she gets cornered in the worst possible place. She decides to change the conversation to a theological conversation. And she's having a theological conversation with God Himself. And she says, you know, that's funny. Oh, I see you're a prophet. You know where you guys worship and where we worship differently. And He goes, I got you. Because this is exactly what your heart issue is. It's not about people. It's not even about this water at the well issue that you're coming in the middle afternoon to avoid everyone in the hot, blazing heat of the sun. The issue is your worship. He goes, your worship isn't about, you should not worship your future state. Your worship is a person. Worship is Jesus Christ. And He reveals He doesn't reveal this to many, but He says it in as point blank, black and white clarity. He goes, I am the Messiah that you have been waiting for, and your people have waited for. And she leaves her jar of water, the problem that she's been coming. She leaves it at the well, and she goes. This is the funny thing. She goes and she gives the testimony of the very things that she was afraid of, the things that she was ashamed of, the under desires and her over desires, and that her under desires and over desires that once were her shame and that she was hiding from are the very things that Jesus redeems and uses to save that town. Do you, as a single person, believe that God can use your under desires and over desires, transform them, but not just hide them, use them to glorify Himself and redeem your life? That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of Jesus Christ, is that He doesn't just give you meaningful life from here on out. He actually sends meaning backwards in time. He redeems all of your life. And as a single person, until you see that Jesus is your everything, that He gives you status, approval, acceptance, belonging, love, teaching, rebuke, discipline, protection, resurrection. Until you see that, you will be choked and strangled by these over desires and under desires. That you'll be oscillating between super disciplined and holy life and just being withdrawing from all people. Or you'll just give yourself to people, hoping that someone, anyone, will give you love and attention. Occasionally we sum up the gospel in a way we say that the gospel informs us, or in a sense, the cross informs us, that we are worse than we even think. That the punishment and the shame and the blood that we see that Jesus suffered, that He did not deserve to suffer, that is what we deserve. And it's worse than we even think. But we also see on the cross at the same time, because it was not, he did not deserve it, because he did it for our sake, we also see that we are loved beyond our imagination. Friends, do you believe that you are worse than you really are? That you are more sinful and broken and lost, and that you need to be ransomed, not given the direction, not shown the direction, not given an example. You need to be ransomed. You need to be rescued. And that you are loved more than you can ever imagine. And when you are at that point, you're worshiping. And that worshiping you will do whether you're a single person or as a married person. And what that worship centers you and grounds you in a way that stabilizes you to be right in all your relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we are, as a community, here that composed of single people and married people, families, empty nesters. And God, we pray. We pray that the only way that single people can feel the ability to worship, can experience the joy of worship, and to trust in you, is that they would find family and community in this church. And so, God, I pray that we would extend our love, our grace, that we would go out of our way for one another, for community, for help and for support, that we would be able to demonstrate within and also outside that we are the corporate body of Christ, and that there is satisfaction here, that there is fulfillment here. There's a small taste of the joy and satisfaction that we will enjoy in heaven. And so, God, aid us to trust in you. Remind us of where we've been, but also show us who we are now and where we will be. And only in understanding heaven will we know how to live now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.